Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've ever been given a difficult task, then you know just how important and helpful words of encouragement as you work towards that task, that goal, can be. And this is a little bit of what is going on here in our gospel reading for today as Jesus tells his parable of the persistent widow. He's looking to give his disciples and by extension, you and I, some hope and encouragement on our path of faith. Now, at the beginning of this parable, Luke gives us some background. He tells us that Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. But this parable isn't simply about prayer. There's a much broader meaning, and that has to do with faith, namely our persisting in faith. And the clue for that comes at the very end. After Jesus tells this wonderful parable, he begins to explain it a little bit to his disciples, and then he ends it with this rather enigmatic line. He says, "When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth?" When you're reading this parable just on its own, you know, you start at Luke 18 and go through verses 1 through 8 as we did in our gospel reading, that last line, "Will the Son of Man, when he comes again, will he find faith on earth?" It seems kind of odd and out of place, because at the beginning Jesus is telling this parable to the effect that his disciples should always pray and not give up, and then he tells the story, he talks about it, and then now all of a sudden he switches gears and he's talking about faith. What we sometimes miss when we read it just as a piece like this is that the parable of the persistent widow is actually the conclusion of a longer conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. It goes back into the end of chapter 17. And there at the end of chapter 17, Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples about the future. As he often did, as he knew his time on earth was approaching, he was giving his disciples some insider wisdom as to what they could expect to come. And he said to them, "Look, there will come a day when you search for the Son of Man, when you're looking for me, but you won't find me." Although they didn't realize it, Jesus at that time was explaining to them about his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension to heaven. And he was leaving them a promise. He said, "But I will come again." And so this is why Jesus ends this parable of the persistent widow in the way he does with that line, "When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus was leaving this parable with his disciples to the effect that they should be encouraged during that time while they waited for God to fulfill that promise of Jesus' second coming. And the parable of the persistent widow is an interesting one because it doesn't really follow the same pattern as many of Jesus' parables do. And so because of that, it can be easy to misread or misunderstand what this parable is really all about. A lot of times when we hear the parables, these stories of Jesus, we think of them and they're meant to be allegories where we hear the story and we wonder, okay, now who are the characters, who do they stand for in the story that Jesus is telling? The parable of the prodigal son is a kind of a classic example of this. Who is the loving father in the parable of the prodigal son? God. And we know that the two sons, the younger son who goes away and squanders his dad's wealth and then comes back and receives that mercy of God, that younger son, and then the older son, the one who stays beside his father and then is affronted when his father gives his grace and mercy to the younger son, we know that these two sons can be any of us at any given moment. Either those who are receiving the mercy and the forgiveness of God, or those who are affronted that God so freely gives his mercy and forgiveness to others. It's a mistake to hear the parable of the persistent widow in that way. It's not meant to be an allegory. God is not like the unjust judge. Instead, this parable that Jesus tells, he's making a point, and the way he's teaching it, it's a story of the lesser to the greater. And so, in effect, Jesus is saying, God is not like that unjust judge. But if that unjust judge who cares nothing for the widow, if eventually he gives her the mercy and the justice that she's seeking, how much more can you expect from your loving father who chose you to be his own? How much more can you expect him to fulfill his promises to you? Jesus told this parable so that his disciples would know that as they wait on these promises of God, they can wait with confidence. They can trust that God will make good on his word. That no matter what they face, no matter how long that wait becomes, God will remain faithful to his promise. But unfortunately, sometimes we hear this parable and we misinterpret it. We read it like an allegory, like many of Jesus' other parables, and we think that God is like that unjust judge, that we just need to pester enough until he gives us the things that we want. We make faith about ourselves, our own action and ability. And when we do that, we turn prayer and we turn faith on its head. We turn God into kind of a divine vending machine. You put in your faith, you put in enough faith and push the button, and then you'll get what you want or what you think you need immediately. Faith was never meant to work that way. And when you fall into that trap of believing that, it can have devastating consequences. I know because I've seen it firsthand. When my grandfather was sick and in the hospital, my grandma was there visiting him, and their pastor stopped by at one point to pray with them. And while they were there at his bedside, the pastor told my grandmother that if she just believed, if she prayed hard enough, and she really believed in her heart that God would heal my grandfather, that he would return to full health. But God had other plans. God decided that my grandfather had suffered enough, that his race of faith was over, and he died. And ever since that day, I've wondered what my grandmother thought. Did she think that my grandfather didn't recover because she didn't have enough faith? Did she think that my grandfather didn't recover because she didn't persist in faith enough, that she just didn't believe enough? This is not how Jesus talks about faith and prayer in the Gospels. And this is not how he talks about faith and prayer in the parable of the persistent widow. God is not like that unrighteous judge that you have to pester persistently in order to get him to make good on his promises to you. Rather, God is like a loving father who cares for his children and makes promises to them and fulfills them. See, faith isn't about you. It's not about your ability to persist. What it comes down to is trusting in the character of the one who's making promises to you. Do you trust that God will make good on his promises or not? Do you believe that God will remain faithful to his word or not? One of the questions that Jonah asks me almost every day is, "Daddy, will you play Legos with me?" It's without fail, and a lot of times, unfortunately, he asks me at the worst time, when I'm in the middle of, you know, cooking dinner or doing homework with Mackenzie. And so I often respond, "Yes, Jonah, I'll play Legos with you, but I have to finish this first. Just be patient. Just wait." And if you've ever said those words to a five-year-old, you can imagine how well they go over. Waiting is hard. Waiting for something that you've been promised and that you're expecting, it's difficult. It's difficult when you're 5 years old, and let's be honest with ourselves, it's just as difficult when you're 85. As soon as someone makes a promise to us, we have this expectation of fulfillment that's created in us. The promise is made, and then we begin to wonder, okay, is now the moment when that promise is going to be fulfilled? And the next moment, is now the moment when that promise is going to be fulfilled? We have that expectation created in us, and as the time grows between the moment when that promise is made, as that stretches to the moment when that promise is fulfilled, that time in between where the promise is delayed, that can be really difficult. Doesn't matter if you're 5 or if you're 85. The waiting on that promise to be fulfilled is difficult. And oftentimes, just from our own personal experience and the way we feel, that what it feels like as that promise is delayed, sometimes it can feel the same way as when a promise is betrayed, because we wait and we wonder as that wait grows longer and longer. We begin to doubt. We begin to lose heart. Is the promise going to be fulfilled or not? So with Jonah, he asks me, "Daddy, will you play Legos with me?" And I say, yes, Jonah, I'll play legs with you. But first I have to finish this. Just wait, just be patient. And then a few minutes goes by and he comes back and he says, Daddy, will you play Legos with me? I say, yes, Jonah, I'll play Legos with you. Just be patient. Just wait. Another minute or two goes by, comes back. Daddy, will you play Legos with me? Yes, I'll play Legos with you. Just be patient. Just wait. As we wait for that promise to be fulfilled, we often do the same things in relation to God. God has made incredible promises, the greatest of which is that Jesus Christ will come again. And on that last day that he comes, all of the dead in Christ will rise again to new life. That all of the brokenness of this world will be done away with. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain. And yet as we wait for that promise to be fulfilled, wait is difficult. We wonder, what is taking so long? And we're not alone in wondering that. That first generation of Christians, those who heard that promise of Jesus from his own lips, they wondered what was taking so long. Peter actually mentions this in his second letter. He wrote this letter, 30, 40 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. This generation, this first generation of Christians believed that they would see Christ come again in their lifetime. And so they were wondering, what is taking so long? In Jonah's mind, as he waits for that promise to be fulfilled and he comes back again every couple minutes, in reality, we know it's only a couple of minutes in between each time, but in Jonah's mind, it's been an eternity. And Peter says something similar. He says, don't forget, brothers and sisters, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can seem like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises, as some of us understand slowness. He's patient with you, wanting everyone to come to repentance. The thing that sees us through that promise delayed, that time when we're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, is trusting in the character of the one who makes those promises to us. We know in our own lives and we know in the lives of our friends how God has been faithful in many ways. We can open up the Bible and read throughout the pages of scriptures how God has been faithful in the lives of his people throughout history. We can trust that God will remain faithful. I'll give you some words of wisdom from a prophet that we don't hear from very often. This is from the prophet Habakkuk. He writes this: the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Jesus ended this parable of the persistent widow with that skewering line, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? When Christ comes again, will he find that our faith has persisted till the end? Or will he find that we've lost heart and turned away? Faith doesn't promise us an easy life. It doesn't promise us a life free of struggle and hardship. Instead, what sees us through is this encouragement that Jesus gives in the parable of the persistent widow. It's not about our ability to persist. It's not about our effort. It rests solely on the mercy of God, the one who loves us and has chosen you through baptism. And so as you wait for these promises of God to be fulfilled, as you wonder what is taking so long, as you begin to lose heart, remember that you're not alone. This has been the experience of every man and woman from the beginning of creation to now, waiting on the promises of God. The writer of Hebrews captures that beautifully in chapters 11 and 12. He points to Abraham. Remember Abraham, the father of the faith. God made incredible promises to him. Even though Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren and unable to have children, God promised that his descendants, his children, would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. God promised to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham persisted in faith, and yet he never lived to see those promises fulfilled in his lifetime. And much the same happens with the men and women of faith after Abraham as well. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, what more shall I say of the other men and women of faith who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Generation after generation held on to these promises of God that were fulfilled finally when Christ came. And since Christ ascended into heaven, generation after generation of Christians have held on to this promise of God that he will come again. And so as we wait, we remember these very encouraging words from the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not just the people around you in the pews this morning, but all of the men and women of faith who have gone before you, your parents, your grandparents, the people you read about in the scriptures, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, throw off every weight that ensnares and the sin which so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked to you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We can persist in faith, because in the end, it's not about us or our ability. Our persistence in faith rests on the character of God, the one who is promised to return once more. In Jesus' name, amen.